part of this song is the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And I love that. Don't look at anything but him.
Speak a little bit more about that bride this morning. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 5. And let's begin with verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I want to continue today with these messages on the mysteries of God. And this message is going to enlarge on the bride of Christ, as we find here in verse 30, shall be joined unto his wife. And then, as we see in verse 33, let a man love his wife, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is very important that we understand what Paul is talking about here. We find in verse 25 of this same chapter, that he likens the union of Christ and his bride to the natural marriage relationship. That's because that is something that we indeed can identify with and understand. Find that husbands are exhorted to love their wives, even to the point of sacrificing themselves, because Jesus loved the church and he sacrificed himself for it. The key to understanding this mystery is actually in verse 30. You will notice we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. This simply means that the entire church does not constitute the bride of Christ. Now, that is contrary to most of the teaching we hear out of the church today, but it specifically said that the bride is of his members and of his flesh and of his bones. And so we must understand that that does not include and designate it all of the body at all. Also want to notice verse 27, that Jesus sacrificed himself that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There is no way that the church as a whole measures up to that today. There is no way that they are without spot or wrinkle, or that they are without blemish. I want to notice this morning that Adam proclaimed these same words regarding Eve. Turn back to the second chapter of Genesis. Genesis 2. Back to the very beginning, and we're going to see how things happened back in that particular time. Genesis 2:23, we read this. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." But I want to back up to this same chapter, to verse 20. We note the full context of this statement. What happened before Adam made such a statement as this? And so we read, beginning in verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. You can underline it. For Adam there was not and not found an help meet for him. Verse 21. The Lord did something about that. We read, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. As he slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had, God had taken from man, made or builded, the Hebrew word there for made is he builded a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And what I want to see today is that the pattern for Christ and his bride is exactly the same as this. The church as a whole is in a deep sleep right now. This is the time when the Lord is building a bride from only the rib portion of the church. Now, Paul said in one place, "Let us not sleep as do others." And sometimes people apply the others to sinners, but that cannot be. A sinner is never said to be asleep. A sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. Only Christians sleep. Only believers sleep. And so we are exhorted not to sleep. But while the church is sleeping, that is, the body as a whole, then God is building this woman, building this bride for Christ. Let us also understand here, the entire nation of Israel is God's wife, the Father's wife. You'll find that truth in Hosea. But you see, the entire church will not constitute the bride of Christ. It will be exactly the same way as we find here with Adam, that God is taking a rib portion out of the church and building that, building this woman that is in process right now. Sometimes we wonder, at least I wonder, I'm sure others do too because they've told me, why isn't the Lord here yet? One reason may be that the bride is not yet finished. God hasn't finished his work. And so we cannot take that place as the bride until she is. Some believe that the bride is already completed, the marriage has already happened. That's not so. That's not according to the scripture. Marriage is not going to take place until somewhere around before the middle of the tribulation week. And it's the scripture that tells us that. I want to turn now to 2 Corinthians 11 and see what the Apostle Paul says about this, how that he too invokes Eve's name, uses her as an example, and we must be warned not to follow the same path that Eve did. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly or my foolishness." It seems that the Corinthians thought Paul was a little foolish in what he was saying here, but we must remember that Paul is, God appointed him, God raised him up. He is the apostle for this entire age. Now, we are some 2,000 years away from when Paul lived, but we must understand his apostleship is still real and live. God committed an entire dispensation to him, and thus it is so important that we really do heed Paul's gospel. I have heard some people say, "Well, now I don't read anything in the scripture except those things that are in red." That is Jesus' words. Let us remember, it is Jesus himself who gave Paul the message of divine grace, and we are absolutely bound to hear it. We must, as we'll see in some of these verses on down here. And so here we read in 2 Corinthians 11, 1, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Notice this. "I have espoused you to one husband." I have espoused you, or I have engaged you to one husband. But an engagement does not guarantee a marriage. And I want to notice here that the whole church has indeed been espoused or engaged unto Christ. We notice that the church as a whole does not even at this hour measure up to the following statement, "That I may present you as a chaste virgin." Paul says, "I've espoused you," and the church absolutely must be a chaste virgin. You know what a virgin is? One that is not given in to other headships that God has not ordained. and the church is guilty of such things. I'll point more of that out as we go along here. Paul says here in verse 3 of this chapter, but I fear. Now, if the whole church automatically measures up and will be the bride of Christ, then Paul's fear is totally unfounded. If it's an automatic thing that all of the church is going to be the bride of Christ, then Paul, there was no reason for Paul to fear at all. However, he, of course, knew, he seemed to understand that the church as a whole is in great danger of being corrupted, and it most assuredly is. That is happening right now. And you notice as we continue this same text here in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? It is quite simply holding Christ as head, and that is what Eve did not do. She made a decision on her own without consulting her husband, and it was indeed the wrong decision. And so the church has done exactly the same thing. The church really does not hold Christ as head. Instead, they call themselves by a number of other heads. That's not a virgin. So often it has happened, ask a person if they're a believer, is a Christian. Did you know that more often than not, they will give you the organization or the denomination that they're associated with? I am a Baptist. I am a Methodist. I'm Assembly of God. I'm Church of Christ. I'm RLDS. All of these different ones. That is their head rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not constitute a virgin. A virgin is one that is absolutely submissive only unto Jesus, the head of his body. And so we find out that Paul insists that these Christians really are not listening to Paul's gospel. I repeat, it is absolutely imperative to listen to Paul's gospel because Jesus gave it to him specifically for this entire age, to take out a people for his name. That's the purpose of that gospel. Well, if people don't listen to the gospel, how in the world are they going to enjoy the benefit of being taken out as a people for his name? And so the church has really forsaken the gospel, which was committed to Paul by Jesus for this entire church age. Notice verse 4 of this same chapter. For if he that cometh and preaches another Jesus. What it means by preaching another Jesus is preaching another head. One who is trying to do, assuming to do, the same thing that only Jesus can do. It will not work. But men are submitting to those heads every day of the week and actually boasting in it. And so if he that comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him, and the word him should be me. Paul is saying, you need to listen to me and what I am telling you at this particular time. And I say today, how many believers are actually engaged in reading, and more importantly, meditating on Paul's gospel. We must be concentrating on that gospel if we're going to be of those who are taken out as a people for his name, as indeed the bride of Christ. And so the church really has largely failed because they do not search out. They do not adhere to the message of divine grace, which God committed to this for this entire dispensation once again. Verse 5 of this same chapter, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. At that time, the Corinthians were actually degrading the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And he was forced to defend himself that he was not one whit behind any of them. He was not boasting of himself. He was simply claiming the place, stepping into the place, actively engaged in the place that Jesus had given to him. He says in verse 6, though I be rude in speech, he was not evidently an eloquent man by any stretch of the imagination. And so I may be rude in speech, but I'm not rude in knowledge. We have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. In other words, Paul says, we have proven ourselves in our actions before you. And indeed he had. He said, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Notice this, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. And so Paul defended the message that had been given unto him. And to repeat over and over, it is Jesus who gave it to him and told him what great things he was going to have to suffer in preaching it. And the Apostle Paul did go through those various sufferings. I want to close this morning going back to Ephesians 5. If you'll turn back to that text. Want to notice somewhat of a summation of these verses. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, Paul is exhorting the husbands of that day to follow the same example of Christ. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself. He died there on the cross, died at Calvary in order to save it. You know, we think about Adam. Scripture plainly tells us that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam is very much typical of Christ. And you see, Adam saw what Eve had done. He knew the consequences of it. Why did he also partake of the forbidden fruit that she offered to him? The reason is simple. He didn't want to be separated from her. He knew if he did not partake of this fruit, he would be separated from her forever. Well, you see, Jesus did exactly the same thing. It was because of our sin that Jesus partook of the forbidden fruit, so to speak. He was without sin, but he took our sin upon him and carried it to the cross. And indeed, he paid for it. Now, the difference in Adam and Christ is this. Adam had good intention. He wanted to be with Eve and wanted her to be with him, but he could not bring her or himself out of this fallen condition. Jesus did, because he found out, the world found out, death could not hold him. And so when he was raised from the dead, he was raised up in newness of life and free of sin and unrighteousness and iniquity, and he made us exactly the same way. And so it is, as Paul says here, husbands, love your wives, and even as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you need to sacrifice for your wife, even as Christ sacrificed because of his love. Notice why Jesus did it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I repeat again, there is no substitute for actively studying and meditating on God's word. It has to be done. We cannot ignore that message. It must become a part of us. And so the sanctifying and cleansing it with the washing of water by the word, men will not be cleansed and sanctified unless they take this message unto their own hearts and actually pursue it. They must adhere to the word which Jesus puts forth, and he put forth that gospel to Paul. Verse 27 again, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's only one way that can happen, by adhering to the word that Jesus gave. We are cleansed through the water of the word of God. So ought men, in verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Jesus proved that. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it. That word cherish is a very interesting word. It means to warm or to brood or to foster. It implies a personal fellowship with Jesus. You know, if you're having fellowship with someone, if there is real fellowship there, there is an interaction back and forth. Some people's ideas of fellowship, you listen to what I say and you do exactly what I say when I say it. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is an interaction where that we allow Jesus to speak to our hearts. We allow him to give us his instruction. He allows us plenty of time to make all sorts of let your requests be made known unto God. All of that takes place. This is fellowship. This is the interaction that we're talking about. And so this is the cherishing that Jesus is doing. And so he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. Jesus does his part, but if men refuse to be loved and cherished and nourished by God's word, there's no way they'll ever grow up into Christ in all things. There is no way they will ever attain to this place of being the bride of Christ. I love what Paul said here in verse 32. This is a great mystery. And I hope that by now we understand, at least in part, why that mystery is so great, what it requires to be that part of the body of Christ that is going to make up the bride. And I repeat, it is only a part of his members, of his bones, of his flesh. There is only a part of the body of Christ, which is the church, that is going to be the bride of Christ. Then Paul says this in verse 33. I thought it was rather interesting. Nevertheless, what he's saying there, even though you may not understand the mystery I've just told you about, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word reverence is rather interesting. It means this. It means to be in awe. It means to fear. Now, that doesn't mean that she is to be afraid of her husband. You know, some people actually teach that concerning God. You better be afraid of him. You'll never have fellowship with anyone if you're afraid of them. There's no way to do that. It's the fear of reverence. It's the fear of respect. That's what he's talking about. And so every wife should have that kind of reverence and respect for her husband that she would be willing to follow through with what he says. It's the same way with us and Christ. We must be so filled with the reverence and the respect and the submission unto Jesus that we are willing to do and to say and to go wherever he says. This is bowing to his headship. And so we find that the church should reverence, the whole church should reverence to Christ in such a manner, but we know they do not for the reasons we have already mentioned. Well, let us consider it this way. This becomes a personal matter. Now, Jesus is the head of the church. That's an absolute fact with God, though the church doesn't acknowledge it. But consider it this way. I must consider it this way. Jesus is my own personal head, and I must observe him. I must give him that reverence, that respect, that submission, that indeed, whatever he would say or anything of this nature, I would adhere to it. And so if it requires sacrifice, well, we read, I believe it's in Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because he redeemed us, that's why. And so we must indeed have this kind of personal submission unto the Lord if we are going to be in that bridal company. And I know that those gathered here this morning and many of those listening to my voice right now have that great desire of being in the bride of Christ. Well, let us remember, we may not be quite polished as we should be, but if we give him the opportunity, he will do exactly that. Scripture promised that he would, shall we sing.